So it's not light. It's not nice to laugh at someone when they come up front. Well, let me welcome you also. It's good to...
Can we turn these down a little bit?
No, you can't.
It's pretty bright up here.
Is this okay? A cup of water okay?
Oh, I guess a couple will be fine.
I'm Pastor Ron. Good to have you here. Glad you chose to join us this morning. I wanted to introduce the young man standing next to me. Most of you know him, but if you're newer to Living Hope, you might have seen Mike, not really know who he is or whatever. Mike and his wife, Claudia, oversee our youth ministry, so they're fully involved with the kids every week, and you've probably heard Mike share about their missions trips and the various things they've been doing. So Mike is gonna bring the message this morning, and just a little bit of background. The Lord does this at times with me, is like it seems like some particular subject will start bubbling up. Like I'll hear it over here, and then I'll hear it over here, and then I'll hear it on the radio, and then somebody will tell me about a book. And that's what's happening with what Mike is sharing this morning. And he didn't know this, but he didn't know that this was starting to bubble up in me. But Mike approached me, actually it's been a couple months ago now, I think. He said, you know, there's really something I would really like an opportunity to share with the congregation. It's really heavy on me. It's really pressing. And it has to do with the fear of the Lord. And I said, you know, it's kind of, quote, funny that you say that, because this very subject and that very theme has been, like, bubbling up for me in a lot of different ways. And I said, I really think we as a congregation need to spend a little time with this. And by little, more than just one Sunday. But I said, yeah, go ahead. You start us off. Bring the things that the Lord has put on your heart. And then when we're through the holidays in January, the plan is to circle back to this and spend even more time with it, because there's so much that can be said about the fear of the Lord. So that's all I'm going to say now. I'm just going to turn it over to Mike and let him kick this off. He and I have been talking a bit about it, but he's going to bring the message this morning. And then just let this simmer. I would encourage you to take this whole question and this whole discussion about the fear of the Lord and just let that simmer as we go through the holidays, and then we're going to come back to it again. So let me pray for you, okay?
Okay.
Father, I thank you for Mike. I thank you for his wife, Claudia. I thank you for their ministry here at Living Hope. I thank you for his heart for you, Jesus. I thank you for his love for the Word. And all of those things are coming together in this message that he wants to share with the body this morning. So bless him. Speak through him this morning. And use him as your vessel this morning. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, I know Pastor Ron just prayed, but I would like to also, if that's okay. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we all woke up breathing and that we were able to do a half a sit-up and get out of our bed. I thank you, Lord, that you desire to have your way. And God, this morning I just pray that you would have your way, that you would be strong in my weakness, and that your words would get across and not mine. But these things in your name. Amen. Okay. Good morning. How are you all doing? You probably have never seen me like this. I am the youth pastor. I'm sorry, but I actually have three of these. You guys just will never see them. All right. Anyway. So as you can see, the title is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you've seen your bulletin, you'll see question marks at the end. So I'm asking you a question. Do you believe he is King of Kings in your life and he's Lord of Lords? That's part of what we will be going over today. So let's talk about that. Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Where is this phrase used in the Bible? Well, it's used for Artaxerxes and Nebuchadnezzar, which are two kings. And when it is used for them, it is that they would have absolute sovereignty, is what it means, absolute sovereignty in their realm. Their realms were Persia and Babylon. Okay? It is also used for Father God and Jesus. Jesus is in Revelation. If anybody wants references, I can give you them later. It is used for them as a complete dominion over their realm, which is all of creation. Okay? They don't just have like a little spot that is theirs. All of creation is theirs. That is their realm. Psalm 96, 4-5 says, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Okay, first things first. This is what some of you might think the fear of God looks like. And I would say if you take this just like that, you're wrong, because there's more to it. However, the fear of the Lord is a real fear. It is not just, we throw this word around, this awesome word around, you know. My teacher is awesome. Nate is awesome. My youth group is awesome. The youth group is great, awesome, right? It's like, this church is awesome. Pastor Ron is kind of awesome. You know, there's like all these things that we just throw this word around, but awesome is like, comes from the word awe, okay? So you're like, oh my gosh, this is like wicked awesome. Like, but to the point where it's like crazy, 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 crazy cool. So we're just like, everything is awesome. What's that song? Yeah. See? Everything is awesome. I don't know if I agree. But anyway, it says that he is to be feared above all gods. And then it talks about those gods as idols. So him being feared above all other gods are just a bunch of fake gods anyway, so he should be feared more regardless. Psalms 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Okay, I think the psalmist must have slipped in rejoice on accident. Serve the Lord with fear and trembling is what it should say, but it says rejoice with trembling. So in Ecclesiastes it says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." It says if we fear God and we keep his commandments, that is our total duty right there. So you don't have to worry about everything else. Like, oh, I have to do these works and I have to do these good things and I have to be on the worship team because that will please God. And I have to do... No, it doesn't say that. It says fear God. Okay? That is super important. I think we all want to do all this other stuff and we don't actually get to the point of fearing God because we're too busy doing for him that we forgot to fear him. So let's talk about having the fear of the Lord. An example, if you guys can grab your Bibles, we're in church, so if you can get your Bible, we're going to turn to Genesis 22. We're going to talk about Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." Okay. What is Abraham thinking? God just asked him to take his son, his promised son, and sacrifice him back to God. I'm not a father, but I would assume that he probably wasn't happy about this idea. I don't think that Isaac was a brat all the time, where he was like, "I can't wait to sacrifice you." Right? We can only certainly hope not. So listen to this. He's probably struggling a little bit, but it says, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance." Okay, so it says the very next day, early in the morning, Abraham got up and he did what he had to do to prepare this thing that God asked him to do. He didn't wait a week and pray about it. He didn't ask a million people what they thought. He actually said, okay, this is what God is saying. This is what I need to do. This is not easy, but this is what needs to happen. On this third day, he looked up and he saw the place in the distance. Okay, so now you got to be thinking, Abraham is seeing this place. You know, you're getting to your destination. You're like, okay, this is getting closer. Isaac, you're halfway dead. I'm sorry. You know, it's like this thing, it must be like completely overtaking his conscience in some way. Like, he's like looking at this place like, this is where I'm going to sacrifice my son. Like, this is ridiculous. Like, I can't believe this is happening. I'm only guessing what he was thinking, but maybe that was it. If my tablet will stop. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. The two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son. Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Okay, if I was Abraham, I'd be like shaking a little bit, like, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? Like, oh boy. So at this point, he has done all these other things. Okay, so he places the wood upon Isaac. Isaac is carrying the wood. He is carrying the knife. All these steps could have been trials in the whole thing. He could have backed off at any point, but Abraham continued to do what God has asked him to do. There were things that were probably making him scared, making him nervous, but he continued. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. The first time I read this, it was like, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, or the offering, my son. He was just addressing him. But I thought it was pretty funny. I started laughing to myself. It's like, I just told you. And it's like, no, you didn't. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. Okay, I'll stop there real quick. So now Abraham is laying on the altar. And Abraham is continuing on with what God has asked him to do. As a parent, you guys may think, like, this is, like, crazy. Like, imagine sacrificing any human being, let alone your own son, your own blood that you have created, that God has promised to you, that was given to you in a time that you didn't think you could get it. Sarah was, like, 90 years old when she had Isaac. He's ready. He's standing there. His hands are up. He's looking down at his son, and he's like, all right, Lord, here we go. And he was going to follow through with it. And then, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Have you heard about a son, an only son, before? Is this kind of prophetic? That he would be talking about him giving away his only son and that God would do the same later. Now this is kind of humorous for me. Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it on the burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham's up there, he has his sacrifice, he has his son, and then the angel of the Lord says, don't sacrifice him. So then he's like, well, what am I going to do? And then just randomly, there's a ram with his horn stuck. And how did he not notice the ram before? God was probably like, all right, ram, no noise. Keep it down. Don't say anything, all right? Yes, you will die soon, but just be quiet. So he noticed that there was a ram. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." See, the fear of the Lord is about obeying. It's not about doing specific things. You don't fear the Lord if we'll go to like the worship team. You know, some people think like if I get on the worship team, I'll be fearing the Lord, I'll be doing what I'm supposed to do. It doesn't mean that you go to some ministry and you do something. It doesn't mean that you become a pastor. It doesn't mean that you start a church. It doesn't mean that you're even an apostle. What it means is you do what God says. Okay, you have to obey him no matter what it is. It could be something very simple. It could be something more dramatic. And this was pretty dramatic, I would say. Would you guys agree? Okay, good. So that is an example of having the fear of the Lord. Let's talk about not having the fear of the Lord. If you guys can turn to Acts chapter 5. If you guys don't have a Bible, by the way, there's some under the seats. And your neighbor can help you out if you're not sure where Acts is. Something I forgot to mention about Abraham is because of his obedience, because of his willingness to give up everything that he had, God said he was going to bless him with more. When God can trust you with smaller stuff, he can give you greater stuff. But if he can't trust you with small stuff, you're not going to get anything greater. Because God blesses you according to what you give back to him and how much you fear him or how much you actually want to give to him because he's given you everything. In Acts 5, it says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet." Okay, to give you a little bit of background, what is happening at this time is a lot of people were giving money to the church, the apostles, not a building, church as the body of people, because that's what God actually calls the church, is us, not a building. So at this time, they were like, okay, we'll sell what we have and we'll give to the church, and because they want to be a part of something. There was something that they lacked or that they desired, that they wanted to be a part of something. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." Have you guys ever heard of, I sinned against my brother, I sinned against my sister, I sinned against my mother, I sinned. When you're doing that, you're also sinning against God. It's not just you're sinning against a person, because sin actually is separation from God. So when you're doing that, it is actually defiling God in the same. So let's just realize that when you do lie to other people, when you do things, he wanted to do this to be a part of something. And instead of actually doing it for the right reasons, so God saw through that. When Ananias heard this, he fell down. Wait. I know it says that, but he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. After 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. What is interesting is that Sapphira did not die because of her husband's sin. She died because she made a choice to lie also. You cannot blame your sin on other people. You can't. "I do this because of this." No, you can't. You do this because you did it. Okay? God wants to get to the heart of the issue, and the heart of the issue isn't the person next to you, it's in your own heart. What I do like about this is, even in this, you guys will be like, there's no story of redemption in here. I would disagree. Now, Ananias and Sapphira both knew how much money they made. And they both knew how much money they were giving and how much money Ananias was keeping for himself. Ananias got asked, is this the price? Is this all that you have given? Why are you holding some back? Sapphira also got asked, is this the price? Just because her husband sinned does not mean that she automatically died. She had a choice. God gives us a choice, and she was able to not make the correct one. And for that, she deserved and received a consequence. A sign of a lack of fear of God is when you believe you are entitled to something. A sign of the fear of God is when you believe God is entitled to everything. In your bulletin, you'll see that it says notes. This is for the Holy Spirit to convict you and for you to write your own notes. So I would encourage you to write your own notes. But let me say that again. A sign of a lack of fear of God is when you believe you are entitled to something. A sign of the fear of God is when you believe God is entitled to everything. As we talk about the fear of God, I think that a lot of our, including me, understanding of it gets diluted. Not just on the fear of God, but on His grace and mercy. Why? Because without understanding what we truly deserve, we won't understand what He has truly saved us from. We all deserve to be in hell. Every single one of us. None of us are good people. When you can stand there and be like, but I'm a good person. But you're wrong. In your own eyes, you may think that you're a good person. In God's eyes, you're not. It doesn't mean that He doesn't love you. You're just not a good person. His standards are much higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours are. Grace that does not include the fear of God is a false grace. Because we are looking at His grace in a different lens. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He says, that which has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. It does cost us something. What does it cost us? Does it cost us a Sunday morning? Does it cost us a night at youth group? Does it cost us not sinning? What does it cost us? What does it truly, truly cost us? How can we know how much it costs God? We can look in His Word. The Bible has a lot of answers. Okay, now everybody, put on your eye patch and pretend you're a pirate. No, guys, come on. The youth are doing it. There you go. Come on. I see two eyes. I see a lot of two eyes. Come on. Thank you. All right, are we in this? Pedro? Thank you. All right. Keep being a pirate. Now, here's the goal. You guys are pirates. I want you to find the treasure. Okay? So, find it. Oh, and by the way, if you want a treasure map, there is none. Good luck. How would a pirate find a treasure without a treasure map? What if God did the same thing in your life? You guys can take your patches off. Sorry. Thank you, Rick. You're a good sport. What if God did the same thing in your life? The ultimate treasure is eternal life with God. What if He didn't give us the Bible? It would be so much harder to find the treasure. But God gave us the Bible as the map through life so we can find our way to the treasure, so we can find our way to heaven. All throughout life, we're going to have some questions. Everybody will have some questions. Where do we go to find answers? Do we go to counselors? Do we go to friends? Do we go to Wikipedia? Do we go to Facebook? Google. I'm sorry, Google right here. I'm all about Google. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." How many people will go on Google and will be like, "How do I get a girlfriend?" Or, "How do I have more swag?" Right, Nate? You go on Google and you'll ask questions because you're looking for something for yourself. So you'll find any source that will tell you to get what you want. Any source. I found myself doing this in the past before. Not with getting more swag or finding a girlfriend. The Word of God is completely inerrant. 100% truth. There's no lies in the Word of God. Now, the sources that I were talking about before, it's not that they're necessarily bad, because they're not. There's some counselors that really help people. There are some things on Google that are really helpful. There's some things on Facebook. Well, let's be honest, Facebook's really not that helpful. No, but there's some stuff on Facebook that's really helpful. You know, there's all sorts of stuff. Even on Wikipedia, there's some stuff that is true. Some stuff that is true. Now, do you go to the other sources first before you ever go to the Bible? How many times do we want an answer and I'm like running to my wife, "Claudia, what does this mean?" A lot of times she says, it starts out with like, "You idiot." And then she tells me the truth. And a lot of times it's like, "Look in the Bible." And I'm like, "Oh, shoot." Or are you the person that values a rhema word over the logos? What does that mean? These are two Greek words, rhema and logos. Rhema literally means utterance, which is could be individually, collectively, or specifically. Well, what does that mean? Example, God tells you something about yourself or a group of people or a specific event. To be more specific, what God told me to do was go to Elam Bible Institute. What this happened is I walked on, there was three different times, and I felt like the Lord was really stirring something inside of me about Elam. 2.5 years before that, I hated the place. I did not want to go because you can't get a real degree there. So it wasn't worth it. I was like, "I am not wasting my time and money. That is stupid." So the last time I was on, actually the second time I was on the campus, which was the last time at that time, I was walking out looking towards the road. I turned around and God very simply spoke to me, "You need to be here." Okay? I didn't enjoy that. That wasn't something where I was like, "Yes, I get to go to Bible school." It was more like, "I need to do this because it's what God is saying." Obedience. Okay? That's what a rhema word is. It refers to... Oh, sorry. I'm skipping. Logos refers to the total inspired word of God and to Jesus, who is the living word. So, your Bibles, the things that you're holding, that's your logos. When God speaks something to you, that's your rhema. Okay? Rhema, logos. These are the ways that God speaks to us. Which one do you seek more? Rhema, logos, or other sources? Google, Facebook. My personal opinion. Now, this is my opinion, which means it could be incorrect because it's my opinion. Is that we should seek answers in the Bible most. As R.T. Kendall said at a conference once, the Bible is the Holy Spirit's best product. Okay? So if the Bible was inspired and it was made for us and we're not looking in it, what are we truly saying? Could be laziness. Could be it's way easier to ask your wife or your friends or Google. Could be that you don't want the real answer. One way to see if you have reverence for God's holy word is if you seek answers in it. I don't want hands, but how many of you guys don't look in the Bible for answers? Just think about it. Or how many of you don't look in the Bible for enough answers? We're going to get into that a little bit more. Let's remember that the book is 100% Holy Spirit inspired. 100%. Do you need the Bible to get answers that you want? For example, you want a girlfriend. So, you open up your Bible, right? You're flipping. You see, like, all right, God, can I have a girlfriend? No, that's not it. Lord. Yes, Lord. No. If we're looking in the Bible just to hear what we want to hear, you can take any sentence and make it sound to be what you want. You can manipulate anything to get what you want out of it, or for it to say what you want to get. Or do you actually read the Bible to see what God has to say about things? What God thinks is most important. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning to wisdom. The beginning. How can you gain wisdom without the fear of the Lord? You cannot. It's like running a race, starting halfway, getting to the finish line, and acting like you're going to get a prize when you never began in the beginning. Can't do it. Somebody told me that a definition that we may be able to understand about wisdom is that it is God's opinion. God's opinion is what wisdom is. It's not what you think. It's not how smart you are. It's not intelligence. It's what God thinks. That is what wisdom is. Now, since we're talking about what God thinks and that is the most important, I'll be right back. Have fun. I'll be here, though. You'll be able to hear me. I just want to make sure Mike's really out here. Mike,
where are you? Mike?
What?
They don't know it's not you. You should get out there.
Why?
Because you're supposed to be preaching? This is your job today, not mine.
Whatever, they don't know the difference. You look the same.
Well, I look a little snazzier. You don't usually dress like this.
Okay, interesting. So, how has it been going so far?
Pretty good.
Yeah? Why? Why has it been going good? Are you sure it's been going good? Did you ask God if it's going good? Did he tell you it was going good? Of course not. It's all about you. That's the issue.
Well, whatever you say. Okay. Here we go. I guess I can go out there then.
Can you guys hear me? I feel like I'm talking to myself here. Am I talking to myself? Maybe. Okay, let's see here. This is good. All right, well, thank you for starting the preaching. I guess I'll go finish it.
Sounds good to me.
I hope he was okay. All right. Let me fix my socks here. All right. Much more comfortable. Okay, not that was me. All right. Why did I change? That is because... You don't have to read that. That is because no matter what I look like on the outside, no matter what you're doing on the outside, God knows your heart. He knows this is who I really am. I can look all fancy. I can look all snazzy. But God knows I really just wish I was in basketball shorts. And a hat. Always got to wear a hat. Now, a lot of times, we're going to get into this a little bit, but a lot of times I feel like we'll do outward appearances. We'll be doing things that look good on the outside. But my question is, where is the motivation coming from? Now, we're going to talk first about fearing the Lord versus fearing people. Two ways this usually happens. One, you are more scared of the consequences of people than the consequences of God. you want to look a certain way. You want to do something. You want to make sure that you look holy enough in front of the people around you. So I'm going to raise my hand so people think that I'm holy. Is that for other people or is that for God? Because God sees your hands up and he's noticing that's just for everybody else. You can pretend all you want. You can't fake God. God cannot be mocked. One example of this is sinning in private. You don't want people to see, but it's okay if God sees it. Some examples, this is not the end of it, but one thing is addiction. I'm putting addiction that's like sinning in private addiction. Whether it may be smoking, pornography, shopping too much. There's also other things where it's like stealing, gossiping, making fun of people, talking with a filthy mouth. You can only do that in front of certain people because other people would look at you funny, right? But there's some people, if you went to go steal something, they would be all about it. They'd be like, yeah, let's do this. But there's so many other people that would look at you like you got issues. Now, I understand that everybody goes through things. I understand that everybody may have addictions or problems or whatever it is. But why? Why do you have that? Why are you unable to give it up? Just let it simmer. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." So we do these things out of the fear of God. We don't just do these things because the other people think weird things about us. God says that you do it in fearing him, in perfect holiness. Perfect holiness. Our goal is to be perfect in holiness. What is holiness? God is holiness. If we were trying to be holy, what do? We have to look into his lens, see what he thinks is good and see what he thinks is bad, and follow those things. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." It doesn't say, fear the Lord and turn away from people. Okay? He wants you to fear him, not the people around you. He wants you to shun evil and run from it, not from people. Okay, just because you have an issue doesn't mean you run from people. Okay? And if any of you makes people feel like they need to run away from you, shame on you for being self-righteous. Okay? We are not supposed to be those people. I am not supposed to be that person. I have put people down. I have judged people for no reason. That is not what God is asking for at all. So many times as Christians, we are trying to act like doctors and fix people's symptoms because it looks better on the outside. But if they are not properly diagnosed, we are just fixing symptoms, not core issues. So many times we want people to stop smoking and stop looking at pornography and stop lusting and stop doing things that are inappropriate in God's eyes. We just were saying, well, if they just stop smoking, if they will just stop lusting, if they fill in the blank, then they'll be a better Christian. I disagree very much. That is just a symptom of a core problem. Okay? And what better physician to have than the great physician ourselves? Not ourselves. The great physician ourselves. Is anybody going to correct me? We are not the great physicians. God is. And believe it or not, he's pretty smart. He knows what the issue is. Now, if we have the fear of God, then we can understand his grace and his mercy and love. If we don't understand the fear of God, we understand it in a different light to a point where it actually dilutes his grace and his love. Oh, Jesus loves me. Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, it's in a book somewhere. It's in some song. Yeah, Jesus. I've heard that before, yeah. He loves me. Yeah, I know that. But we love everything. So we're just looking at this word love like anything else. I love my mailman. Right, Pastor Ron? I love my mailman. He's great. I love Amazon. Seriously, I love eBay too. I love hats. I love Nate. Don't say wow. You know? Sorry, Nate, you're like right here, dude. You can't sit here when... We throw words around all the time. And so, like, when we receive those different words, like, even Claudia, when we were friends, she told me she loved me as my friend. And I was like, you're the first friend that told me they love me and means it, but you're my friend. This is weird. Then she explained to me it's te quiero, not te amo, which means I like you a lot, you're cool, but I'm not in love with you. And I was like, makes sense, makes sense, makes sense. This is when we were friends. So, I mean, I wasn't looking for her to be in love with me, although she was in denial. Sorry, I'm just speaking on truth here. Okay, let's go to the second thing. The second thing is thinking higher of the way people see you than the way God sees you. Now, see, they almost sound the same, but they're actually different. Because people, you'll face consequences from people when you do things. You'll face consequences from God when you do things. And the way that they see you is actually different. The way that they see you is what they think of you. Okay? A lot of times we'll be doing things to get the praise of man. Doing things under peer pressure, do things to be cool, you know. Some examples in our church, for example, would be like somebody gets on the worship team. But they don't want to be on the worship team to worship God and use their talents. They want to be on the worship team because they want to look cool. They want to be like, look at me, I'm this leader. And I'm not picking on anyone on the worship team, okay? I'm just saying this. Or somebody that is in the youth group. You know, you guys want to be a part of it, and you're like, oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. Can I lead this? Can I run this game? And it's like, why do you want to do that? Do you actually want to be helpful and serve God, or do you want to be looked at as a leader so people respect you? Is it about you or is it about God? I think that one of the main core issue here really is the fear of God. Because if we have the fear of God, the fear of man is nothing. If we understand what God has truly saved us from, we look at everything else like it's a joke. What, you're going to make fun of me? Well, I'm not going to hell. It's like, oh my gosh, should I go to hell or should I be made fun of? Like, if you really understood that, I think it'd be like a no-brainer. I'd rather be made fun of than go to hell. I don't know about you guys. Just my opinion. Once again, my opinion might not be real. I mean, it's real that it's my opinion. The fear of God is something that is not popular to talk about. Nobody wants to hear about it. If you remember the first picture that I had, this is what people think sometimes. This is the fear of God. Holy Moses. Look at what is going on here. By the way, I didn't even pick this picture. Pastor Ron did. Now, he showed me it as a joke, and he's like, you wouldn't use this. I just want to show you. It's funny. I was like, I'm using it. Let's talk about John really quick. Okay, so John hung out with Jesus for a while, right? He was considered probably the closest disciple, as we would say, right? He hung out with him for how many years? That's not rhetorical. I want to hear it. 3 years. 3 years. Okay. Claudia and I have been married for a little over a year and a half. So twice as long as we have been married, they were hanging out. Okay? Jesus dies. He rose again. And he comes back in a glorified body. He goes to John. What does John do? He falls at his feet as if he was dead. He knew this was going to happen. But yet, he's still scared. He falls at his feet as if he was dead. And then what does Jesus say? Do not fear. But what did he have to do first? Fear. Okay? Now, if you look around, Jesus just doesn't walk around on some white horse and says, do not fear. I am here. Do not fear. Right? That's not his thing. The people that he said do not fear to were the people that were actually afraid. So what does that tell us? That actually, knowing that he has entirety of everything in his hands and can do anything with it at the disposal of his power should make you be a little nervous. Okay? Ananias and Sapphira, dead. That could be you. The same God that we served before is the same God we're serving today. Are you walking in fear of him, or are you walking in a life of fear of everybody else? Because so far, you haven't seen any major consequences from God, so you'll continue doing what you're doing. I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira, this wasn't their first mistake, their whole lives that they had. I really just want us to think about ourselves in a humble way, all of us, including myself. Think about the things that we have put before God. Think about the people that we have put before God. Think about having a fear, a reverence of people or other things over God, and ask ourselves why. Why is that? Why are we so stuck in our human minds in the way that we think? You notice I'm saying we, so I'm including myself. Because when I was going through this, I was like, wow, God, I really need to fear the Lord. I really do. Because I have issues. I'm going to show us a video. I pray that you'll pay attention and that you will let it penetrate your heart. We need sound. Oh, because it's not plugged in. Tell me when. God's just giving you a little bit more time to prepare your heart. That's all. We good? I need a big thumb. Yeah?
You need to weigh in on the cost factor and count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It will cost you popularity. It will cost you promotion, perhaps, at times. It will cost you an easy life. You will have to discipline yourself. You will have to buffet your body. You will have to say no to temptation. You will have to say no to this world. You will have to...
No, I was saying you can play it, but
you will have to be willing to stand alone for
you can't
Christ.
Really watch because it's
you
not
will
working.
Have to be willing to walk to the beat of a different drummer and to step out of the crowd, even if no one follows after Jesus Christ. You'd be willing to stand if you're the only person in the world for Jesus Christ. That's the cost factor. You would have to be willing to suffer persecution for Christ. And let me tell you, it will come. It might even cost you your life. He is not coming to play games. He is not coming to be docile. He is coming to dominate, and he is coming to slaughter. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And at the end of this age, he will bolt out of heaven on a white steed, and his garments are dripped in blood, the blood of his own enemies, and he is coming back to conquer and to damn. You need to make terms of peace with this coming king, or you will be subjected in damnation forever. And Jesus Christ has made terms of peace. You need to settle out of court with him. You do not want to go into that final day of conflict with Christ, for he will be ruthless in the execution of his justice. But he offers you mercy today. He will agree to terms of surrender. He will agree to terms of peace, but they are His terms of peace, not ours. And His terms of peace are very simply this. You must hate your own father and mother and brother and sister and even your own life more than me, or you cannot be my disciple, and you must take up a cross and follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not, you will meet me in the final judgment, and it will glorify God in your destruction. He is pressing you for a decision. He will not be put off. You cannot hit the mute button any longer in your heart. You must answer to Him. Verse 33, so then, conclusion, none of you can be my disciple. He is saying, none of you can be a true Christian. None of you can be in my kingdom. None of you can be in right relationship with me or the Father. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What is our Lord saying? He's not backing off. He is increasing the commitment that He is calling for with every line of this section. Well, He's not saying that you have to buy your way into the kingdom of heaven, for none of us have enough gold and none of us have enough silver to ever remove the stain of sin that has defiled our inner soul. What is He saying? Who does not give up all of his own possessions? Well, this must be taken in context with other texts of Scripture, and let me just cut to the bottom line of the bottom line. You must transfer the ownership of all that you are and all that you have to all that He is. That's what He's saying. Your life is no longer your life, it is now His life. Your time is no longer your time, it is now His time. Your possessions are no longer your possessions, they are now His possessions. Your future is no longer your future, it is now His future. Your treasure is no longer your treasure, it is now His treasure, and you have transferred all that you are and all that you have to all that He is. That's what it is to meet His terms of peace.
Sorry about the video. But I hope you guys grasped the point. The point is that He deserves everything, and we don't ever give Him enough. And we should never feel as if we have. We need to continue to pursue Him and continue to love Him and give all that we are to all that He is. So I'll ask the question again. Is God the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings in your life? Is He the God of Gods in your life? Do you have idols that need to die? This was so challenging for me because I realized in my life how many things are not in the place that they're supposed to be. Some of us think that, oh, I'll put God in first place, and then I'll put things in second and third and fourth and fifth. God is all places at all times. God is first, second, third, fourth, and fifth. Everything that we do should pertain with Him. Have Him involved in everything. Right now, I would like to spend some time honoring God and seeking Him. We're going to take a few minutes and we're going to do that. I'm going to play some background songs. Once again, this is for us to gain the fear of the Lord versus the fear of people. So I would challenge you almost to show God in some way that is hard for you because you're scared of what people might think. Some examples could be raising your hand, kneeling, getting on your face. Whatever it takes, just show God that He is Lord. I don't care. Amen. Or that. Thank you. Just do whatever it takes to show Him that He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings if you want Him to be. I'm not forcing everybody to do this. It is your choice. God has already given you the gift of salvation. It's yours to take it. If somebody walks up to your door and they knock and they open the door and they say, I have a present for you, and you just close the door and you don't take it, did you take the gift or not? God has knocked on our door. He is waiting there. Revelation 3:20, maybe? Maybe I'm wrong. It says that He knocks on the door and waits. He wants to come in and eat with us. Will you let Him into your life to partake in everything, even your dinner meals? I know that we let Him there in the beginning. Lord, we pray that You bless the food. And then after the prayer, He's not really there anymore because you don't let Him be. The fact is, He's still there. You're just not involved in hanging out with Him. So let us pray to surrender all that we are and all that we have to all that He is. So now you can take some time. I'm going to take some time also. And we're going to play some background music. And go at it. It's all about Him. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that His glory may dwell in our land.
Desperate for You.